We're going back to a little bit after 520 BC, to the city of Jerusalem, to some very, very weary and discouraged people. You'll know that if you've been journeying with us into this prophecy of Zechariah, but if this is your first time, you've had some gaps in looking with us, that's important for you to know just how similar, in a sense, their situation is to yours and ours. People who are wondering, what's going on? Where is God? Is God for us? And God raised up this man, Zechariah, to say, over these series of extraordinary visions and oracles, oh, he's very much for you. But the question comes through his preaching, which we'll see tonight. And are we for him? God has not changed, but have we changed? Have we let circumstances so grind us down that our discipleship has become joyless and aimless? God hasn't moved, but have we moved away from him? What a great opportunity the Lord gives us tonight to look again into Zechariah, this time chapters 8 and 9, and to ask those questions of our God as to who he is, and to ask questions of our hearts as to whether we are with him. Yes, these times are discouraging and perplexing, but we're confident the Lord will come especially close to lift our eyes to see Christ and to show us our responsibilities as followers of him. But looking at this section in chapter 8, verses 1 to 17, I want us to see the glory of faithfulness. The glory of faithfulness. God is gloriously faithful as he reminds his people yet again. And then he, through Zechariah, paints a word picture of how glorious it is when God's people live lives of faithfulness to God and to each other. So remember that they have been commissioned fully 18 years before to build up this temple in Jerusalem as the exiles who have returned from the captivity of Babylon. But 18 years in, they found it is hard. It's easy to start a building project. It's another thing to stick at it and to complete it. And they've lost heart, and their community is characterized less by unity and a shared project, more by disunity and selfish little projects. And Zechariah speaks into that situation. And in the first 8 verses of chapter 8, he's teaching his people that God is completely faithful. And friends, don't we need to know that or be reminded of it in a powerful way tonight? God really is completely faithful. He is, in fact, burning with jealousy for Zion, another word for Jerusalem. That's there in verse 2. Think of that phrase. And if I were to ask you, do you like that phrase, burning with jealousy? You'd probably say, no, let's stick with faithful. Yeah? We don't want to think about God burning with jealousy. That sounds nasty. Faithful, we like. That sounds nice. But faithful is not nice. And jealousy, when it's an attribute of God, is certainly not nasty. And God is only faithful to you and me because he's firstly burning with jealousy. We know when we burn with jealousy, there's all sorts of impurity and mixed motives and, quite frankly, sin. But not so with God. And actually, many human examples present themselves, don't we, where we begin to get, jealousy can be good. The jealousy of a parent to a child, burning that that child make the most of life, not squander God's gifts and opportunities, be protected and safe and happy. The jealousy of a boss fighting big business or economic forces to try and keep a workforce together and secure. The jealousy maybe of a social worker working with excluded or children who are vulnerable in other ways. Burning with jealousy to see them going safely through the system and getting access to all that they need. The jealousy of a bridegroom standing in the church building and looking back and seeing his bride approach. His eyes and heart are only for her. They're images, aren't they, of a jealousy we can connect with, and see is good. God says, I am jealous for my people, burning with jealousy, longing for their good, longing that a corrupt and a discouraged city and community would be strengthened and built up. The promise is out of this jealous, burning love, verse 3, that as God returns to his city, it will be not a city of lies, but of truth. Not a place of impurity, but the holy mountain. A society characterized, if you look in verses 4 and 5, by the elderly who are safe and happy in the community, not lonely and vulnerable and at risk, but not just a society growing happily older together, because verse 5 says the streets are going to be full of children playing. And so for a city with all the vulnerabilities of Jerusalem at that time, they were longing that they would grow old and not be cut down by invaders. And they were longing that they would see their children and their grandchildren growing up. It will be thus, the Lord is saying, because of his promise to protect Zechariah's city. And the glory of God is that he is faithful, always and gorgeously faithful to his promises. Now we could hunt through the annals of Jewish history to see times in which we could say, was it fulfilled then? Or was it there? Or was it in that situation? But ultimately, the fulfillment of this vision is for a community not transformed in a geographical place, but an international community transformed by God's faithful love in Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is the church. As we look at the church, it's not to be a place of vulnerability and isolation, but a place where our old members are treasured and supported and honored and made to feel loved and secure. It's a place where our children can thrive in the safety of Christian love. And those things are going to be true because it's a community founded upon God's truthfulness and his holiness and our responding to his truth and his holiness. Which takes us to the second point. We must rejoice again that God is faithful. He has worked out these ancient promises in the community of the followers of Jesus Christ. He's working them out here tonight. He's working them out in our church family. But we have responsibilities. If we recognize by grace that this God is our God, then verses 9 to 17 say this. Because God is completely faithful, we are completely faithful to him. The wonderful truths of who God is are glorious and we celebrate them, but they always call for a response. And his faithfulness is to be mirrored as he gives us strength by our faithfulness. So having established that he's building this new community, even one, verse 7 and 8, where the exiles will be gathered in, having established that, he's saying in essence, Zechariah is saying to the people, believe and build. Take God at his word and get on with his work, or believe and build. You've laid the foundations of the temple. End of verse 9, let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. We do want God to do all the work, don't we, in our lives? Wouldn't it be lovely if let go and let God were in our Bibles? But it's not. When God shows us in his word by his spirit, he's faithful, he's calling us to action, to believing obedience. He's encouraging them to get on with the task of building the temple at personal expense, risk and cost. He's calling us to build our lives together on the rock of his truth in Jesus, to reach out to one another with words and actions of encouragement and love, and to take that message of good news to those who need it. Let your hands be strong so that God's kingdom may be built, is his word to the church. And the encouragements come thick and fast. If you just look down to verses 12 and 13, encouragement again that God is really with his people. Image there of the seed growing and the vineyards growing. They're pictures which would take the minds of Zechariah's hearers back to the teachings of Moses. Moses always said, look, if you obey your God, he's going to bless you abundantly with crops and vineyards and peace and protection. And all of those promises are given here to God's people once more. And the command comes through, end of verse 13, do not be afraid, let your hands be strong. Friends, it costs us very little to say that we believe the Christian message. It might cost us actually very little to read our Bibles. And prayer, struggle though it is for all of us, won't make us bleed, won't massively inconvenience us. But actually, the proof of sound faith is faithful obedience to what Jesus Christ has called us to. Our calling at this particular moment in time as a church is to stay true to one another, not to collapse into personal discouragement or personal selfishness, but to be active in looking out for each other, bringing love and encouragement. Let your hands be strong, was Zechariah's word to his people. I wonder for us, it's let your fingers be strong. Pick up your phone, text, call, speak, message, write a card. Do you remember the postal service, that quaint old-fashioned thing? Those red things on street corners, post boxes. And do you know the price of stamps today? It's shocking. But you know, you have an insight, the blessing of encouragement you could bring when you text, when you call, when you post a card in which you thoughtfully express concern and love for a dear Christian friend. And let our hands be strong to think of ways we can reach out to a frightened and depressed community with the wonderful good news God has given us in the Lord Jesus. But God's vision of building his true community gets very specific. So if you go down to verse 16, what should Zechariah's community be characterized by? What should Hope Church Huddersfield be characterized by? If God is faithful, as we respond to him in faithfulness, we are, verse 16, we are truthful. We care about justice. We work out not evil to our neighbors, but kindness. God hates it when we don't do these things. The end of verse 19, we are to love truth and love peace. And a church community characterized by those values is a place of deep joy and happiness and encouragement for one another. How's your truthfulness? How's your justice? Are you pursuing peace and integrity in your relationships with Christian brothers and sisters? Don't know if you caught the little news item of last week. Leonard Shoulders, young man in the Bronx in New York. When I tell you the story, you will be grateful you're not Leonard Shoulders. He was minding his business, standing on the sidewalk, waiting for a bus to take him into the city. The sidewalk gave way under his feet. He fell into a deep shaft, breaking an arm and a leg, and found himself meters underground being swarmed by rats. Broken bones, rats running all over him. He was recovered after some while and taken to hospital by the emergency services. His brother said the reason that Leonard didn't scream is because if he opened his mouth, he thought the rats might get inside. Now, why I tell you that ghoulish story, not because it was just Halloween last night, but we live in a town and a community of struggling people. But for many of them, go near the church, That's like to fall in a hole full of rats. People who are as bad as anybody else, as selfish, as nasty, as out for themselves, as any other group of people. And many of them have been hurt and let down by churches. But we're to be a place of peace, truthfulness, integrity. And that's what it will look like for each of us, to be faithful to God. We can do that, can't we? Yes and no. In our own strength, no. But because God has told us, and when we step out in obedience to his commands, he will always meet us in the power of his Spirit. Yes, we can. And dependent on the Lord's goodness, yes, we will be completely faithful to so gloriously faithful a God. But I've reserved some time tonight for us looking at chapter 9. And from this picture of a gloriously faithful God who's pledged to build up his community, we have a very unique picture of the king. And the king who brings justice and joy. The king who brings justice and joy. And as you heard this reading from verse 9 in Zechariah 9, you were thinking, this one sounds familiar. Sure, I've heard this before. And you have heard it before in Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel, Luke and John. Each of the four evangelists quote from this passage from verse 9 to verse 13. It's an image of a coming king. It was a complete riddle, an exciting one, but a complete riddle to the people of Zechariah's day. But 550 years later, the riddle was solved. The puzzle was unlocked as Jesus Christ rode into this city, fulfilling the words of this prophet and this prophecy. The king, who's gentle and who brings justice and salvation. When the Jerusalem of Zechariah's day was surrounded by enemies and people out to attack them, Zechariah is saying, but a king is coming, not full of pomp and swagger, not out for your vote, but actually caring nothing about you. There are no murky chapters in his past that he's trying to cover over and keep the media away from. He is a king of absolute integrity and astonishing gentleness. But don't mistake him, a king of ultimate power and authority. Notice the three things he brings. Verse 9, salvation. Verse 10, peace. And then coupled with salvation and peace, there is this phrase in verse 11, the blood of the covenant. Now, every human heart is looking for safety and protection and belonging. Every human heart is looking for peace. And most of our hearts realize after a while that actually you never achieve peace and safety without a lot of hard work, blood, sweat, toil, and tears. And this prophecy is saying this is how peace and salvation will come to God's people, to this needy, broken-down city, at the cost of a life, through the spilling of blood. And so you come to Jesus in those last days before his life. beginning that last week, riding into Jerusalem with the excitement and fanfare of the people. But he knows that he's going as the righteous one before unrighteous people. He knows he's going as the gentle one before vicious and ruthless and corrupt men. He knows he will shed his blood to make a covenant, an agreement open to us all, affected by his death on the cross, taking our sin into his spirit and being put to death for it, but being raised on the third day, that he might come to us with the authority of God, bringing full terms of peace and salvation. That as we simply put our trust in Jesus, all of his salvation offer becomes ours. All of the peace that he died and rose again to bring us becomes ours. All our wickedness and unrighteousness swept away, covered, and cleansed. He comes as the King. He's righteous. He has salvation. Have you taken hold of that salvation, which is true and gentle King, is bringing the world? So much focus on leadership at the moment, isn't there? If you're looking to Belarus, the huge upheavals and demonstrations on the streets there. If you're looking to the United States with the election there, if you're looking to our leaders, so much of a focus on authority and power, so much desperation as people in the nations of the world are looking for hope and peace and security. This King has the nations in his hand. And authority, verse 10, to proclaim peace to the world. Not a peace which magics our problems away, which gives us even the answers to our deepest heartaches, but a peace we can really know. Peace with God through the forgiveness of our sins, and a confidence that God is our friend as he's our Lord. He is an amazing King. He brings peace. And then finally, as we look at this final part from verse 14, real joy is the gift of the King. Real joy is the gift of the King. If you think of Zechariah already speaking of the King coming into Jerusalem, coming there to work, to do his work on the cross of bringing salvation and peace. Think as we move from verse 14, ultimately, of this King coming again. Again, that was a puzzle hidden from the understanding of Zechariah's first hearers. But it should be plain to us as we look at the details of what Zechariah says in verse 14. So the image here is, let me put it like this, it's an image of all-out war. All-out war against evil. You've got weapons flashing like lightning. You've got trumpet blasts. You've got storms. You've got marching. You've got, verse 15, destruction. There is that day when Jesus is coming back, and there can be no avoiding him for any of us. It'll just be a few short weeks, we'll be hearing carols, who knows, maybe even singing them. And the more you look at the carols, the good carols which have stood the test of time, they're not cuddly, they're not sweet, they are disturbing but thrilling. They speak of a King who comes in the authority and power of God. And many of those carols rightly take up the truth that the one who came as a babe comes again in full glory and power. Think of In the Bleak Midwinter. That sounds safe enough, doesn't it? No, that's just as scary as any of them. Remember the lines, Our God, heaven cannot hold him, nor earth sustain. Heaven and earth shall flee away. That's the image of Revelation chapter 20, where at the coming of Christ, heaven and earth, as if will shrink back in fear as Christ comes to judge the world and usher in his new creation. Heaven and earth will flee away when he comes to reign. And in Zechariah's image, he is coming, he is arriving, and he's judging. That's why the Christian faith has such an urgent message. None of us knows how long we have. Everyone must know they will meet this king and find peace with him now. But look at the joy which is there for his people. Verse 16, the Lord their God will save them on that day. He'll save them. He will shepherd them. And they will sparkle. Three S's if you're flagging now. He will save them. He will shepherd them. They will sparkle. Personalize that. He will save you completely from your sins and this world. He will shepherd you. He will be your leader in his new creation. And you will shine with the holiness and the joy of God. How attractive and beautiful they will be. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. It's a picture of the best that earth brings forth. Food and drink. Heaven is going to be shockingly real, physical. It's this renewed dimension of touch and taste and sight and sound, and all of it lived out in the glory of Jesus Christ, and our hearts aflame with joy and satisfaction and awe and love and delight. So, dear friends, the word tonight is hold on. Hold on to Jesus Christ. God has not moved a step. God does not change. Be faithful to his faithfulness. Treasure again so gentle but mighty a king. And seek your joy not in the passing pleasures of this world, but in fellowship with Christ and in the glorious prospect of that world of joy in heaven. Shall we pray together? Loving Lord God, we bow before your word of promise. We rejoice that you have opened it up to us this evening. We worship you that we have so gentle but mighty a King, King Jesus. And our prayer is that you would seal our hearts in a deepening confidence in your faithfulness. And you'd seal our lives in a faithful, humble and gentle walk with the Lord Jesus as we serve one another and even hasten the day of his appearing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.